Matt Coulter, everybody.
You guys should not clap until the end. See if it's worth it. I don't know if I can live up to that introduction, Craig, but thank you. And does it feel good to be back up here? The original title for this sermon, based on the sermon calendar that Craig and Adam put together, was God Has Always Had a Plan for You. I'm going to alter that a little bit this morning, and I hope that's okay. Because as I prayed over this passage, I felt like God had a little bit of a different message than that to give you this morning, for us this morning. So in obedience to that, I'm instead calling this sermon, How to Save the World. Now, there's lots of talk these days about saving the world. Hollywood continues to bless us with incredible gifts like Thor and Wonder Woman and the Avengers and Justice League, and I'm sorry for the purists out there that I just mixed up DC and Marvel universes together. But we get these amazing stories, very well done, quality stories of heroes saving the world from larger and more outlandish threats each time. In our hyper-partisan political culture today, conservatives want to save the world from liberals, and liberals want to save the world from conservatives, and everybody, it seems, want to save the world from Donald Trump. We have environmentalists who literally want to save the world. So there's a lot of talk about this. And depending on the perspective from where you're sitting, some of you probably right now are thinking, yeah, this world's going to hell. It definitely needs to be saved. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking the exact same thing, but for the exact opposite reasons. Some of you are thinking probably the world doesn't even deserve to be saved at this point. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, the world's getting along just fine. Thank you very much. So what's the big deal? And underlying all of those perspectives, you might be asking, what exactly does he mean by saving the world anyways? Well, let me read you the passage for this morning, and it'll probably confuse you, and then I'll explain some stuff and tie it all back in together about saving the world. I'm reading this off of the YouVersion Bible app. If you have a smartphone, I'd encourage you to download that. There you go. If you don't have a smartphone or don't want to use it to read the Bible, we have free Bibles for you out in the lobby. Go back and grab one. Open it up to Ephesians. That's in the New Testament, the last third of the Bible. I'll give you some seconds to flip there. And we'll also have it up on the screen here. I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version, this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, there is a lot packed into this passage. And by the rules set by my seminary professor, I only get 20 minutes with you up on stage this morning. Yeah, amen, yeah. You guys can write her a thank you note later after you make your lunch reservations on time. You're welcome. I only get 20 minutes with you this morning. So there's a lot in here that we're not going to be able to talk about, which kind of makes me sad, honestly, because there's a lot of amazing stuff in this passage that we could talk about. If you're interested in unpacking Scripture more deeply and more thoroughly and more slowly, I'm going to take this opportunity to give a shameless plug for the forum, one of the Bible studies that we have here at Whitewater. It happens, as Caleb said, 9 o'clock Sunday mornings before the service, just down the hall in the church office, and we sit around a table, and it's a place that's designed where you can ask questions, things that you've always wondered, things that you didn't feel like you could ask elsewhere. Bring up the hard topics, the hard discussions, and the collective wisdom in that room is incredible. So if you have any interest in that, I'd love to have you join us there at the forum. But for this morning in big church, we're going to just focus on one aspect of this passage in the time that we have given, and that is how to save the world. Now, to understand what I mean by that, I have to tell you a little bit more of our story, and our story as a people of faith. And this background is going to be really useful for you if you're here just checking things out or you're not very familiar with the Bible or this whole Jesus thing. This is good foundational stuff. And even if you are familiar, this might give you a new way of looking at things or a new way of perhaps understanding or a fresh perspective on things. But what our faith story, our narrative, tells us is that when God made the world, he made it and it was very good. That the world existed in this place of peace and wholeness and wellness and rest and justice. That's what the Jewish people call shalom. But then something happened to shatter that. Something happened that made the world not very good anymore. And ever since then, God has been working to put the pieces back together again and restore the world to what he dreams and knows that it could be and should be. The people who wrote down what eventually became our Bible call this the process of reconciliation. God reconciling all of creation, including human beings, individually and as a corporate community of people, to himself. God fixing his creation so it matches his loving desire of what it should be. In other words, God saving the world. Now, check out verses 9 and 10 here in Ephesians chapter 1 again. This is what Paul writes. He, God, made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will. All right, and this next part is kind of parenthetical. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reached its fulfillment, this is God's will, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is a beautiful way of expressing that same story. This is a beautiful way of expressing that same desire. God has a vision and a dream for the future of his creation, and that vision is that the things on earth and the things in heaven would be in unity with one another under the reign of Jesus. This is what Jesus taught us to pray for, by the way. When Jesus taught us to pray, one of the lines was, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as the pieces get slowly put back together, as all of creation, including humanity, is reconciled back to God, things in heaven and things on earth become more unified. And note the phrase that Paul uses here to describe God's attitude, his heart towards this process. He says, God takes good pleasure in this process. It brings him pleasure, it brings him joy to watch his creation become what he knows it can be. He takes pleasure in watching the world be renewed and restored and saved. Now, can I let you in on a crazy, ridiculous, absurd secret? God accomplishes this ultimate desire of his heart through you. God is saving the world through you. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous when I think about myself. It's ridiculous as I look out over... No, I'm just kidding. That's ridiculous. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking, oh, yeah, right. You don't know me. But I promise you, it's true. God is saving the world through you. And this is the reason, by the way, that God just doesn't snap his proverbial finger and fix everything and make it all new right now, right? He could do that if he wanted to. Instead, he desires to use us to save the world. And because of that, it's a process. It's a long, slow process. And it's just so crazy as to be beautiful. God is using you to save the world. And here's how, according to what Paul writes here. Paul writes that he chose you. This is from verses 4 and 5 of our passage, and it's also repeated in a slightly different context in verse 11. But God chose you so that his will of saving the world would be accomplished. Now, there's a really sticky word in these verses that some of you may have already picked up on. Some of your ears may have perked up if you've been in church for a while. If you haven't and your ears didn't perk up, good for you. But there's this sticky word in this passage, in these verses, and that is predestined, right? God predestined us. He chose us, predestining us. Now, that is a loaded word that comes to us in 2017 with a lot of baggage attached to it. There has been an argument, not only in religious circles, but philosophy circles and a bunch of other areas of study about whether or not human beings have free will, whether we control our own destiny, or whether we've been predestined by a God, by fate, by destiny, by whatever. And this argument has been going on for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And it really heated up in religious circles in the 16th and 17th century, because back then, there's this super old and super dead guy named John Calvin who started going around teaching that predestination was correct. And there's another super old and super dead guy named Jacobus Arminius who started going around teaching that no, free will was correct. And there's quite a bit at stake in this debate, right? Because if you take Scripture at its word and say that, yes, God predestined us, the people on the side of John Calvin would say, yeah, that makes sense. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He rules over everything. Of course, he predestines humanity. But then you have people on the Arminian side of things that say, well, that doesn't make sense because Scripture also teaches us that God is loving and good, and if you're really going all that way with predestination, that means that God is choosing who goes to heaven and who goes to hell without giving anybody their own choice in the matter. And so there's been these battles and these arguments and these wars that are fought over this idea, and there's 1,000 positions you can take in between those two extremes. The church where I first started following Jesus in high school actually suffered a split over this issue. A large group of people left the church because they couldn't agree on free will or predestination. And so, because this is right in front of us this morning, multiple times in this passage, I get to tell you the answer on whether we are predestined or whether we have free will this morning. Now, I've got to say, I've cleared this with Adam and Craig. They know what I'm about to say, and they are 100% behind my position on this issue. So here goes, the answer to the question, are we predestined by God or do we have free will? The answer is yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes, we're predestined. And yes, we have free will. You say, Matt, how can that be? I don't know. And so then you say, but Matt, that's just a cop-out answer then. And I say, no, it's a mystery. Big difference. I don't know how it can be both. But I do know that there's a reason why this whole Jesus thing is called having faith and not having certainty. And I also know that there's no reason to part ways with other people over disagreements on issues like this. Can I tell you a story? Craig Johnson, the guy who introduced me this morning, is a dear friend of mine. Once upon a time, Craig Johnson was not a dear friend of mine. In fact, once upon a time, when we were first getting to know one another, we upset each other so badly that Adam had to step in as a mediator between the two of us. We had disagreements over all sorts of things, doctrinal issues, things like communion, creation and evolution, the inerrancy of Scripture, I mean, just tons of stuff. And I'll never forget one night, sitting across from Craig in a booth in Sherry's, a restaurant that doesn't even exist anymore, and yelling swear words at him because of how upset I was. I was a jerk. And if you went and asked Craig, he'd tell you he was a jerk too, but I'm pretty sure that most of how that played out fell on me that night. Since that time, Craig and I have realized that the kingdom of God is wide enough for both of us. That there's no reason to yell and lose relationship over disagreements like that. And now we have a bond of friendship that has been forged in some of the hottest fires that you can imagine. I dare you to go after Craig now. I've got his back, and he's got mine. And over the time since then, he's changed his mind on some things, and I've changed my mind on some things, but the strength of our friendship does not lie in where we agree. Anybody can get along with anybody else if you agree all the time. The strength of our friendship comes in how we disagree. Respectfully, inquisitively, honestly, and graciously. So I said all that to say, wherever you fall on this predestination free will spectrum, welcome. We're cool. This is one of the things that I love about Whitewater. We have a core of beliefs about our faith that make us who we are. That core might be a little smaller than it is in other places. We like to major in the majors, minor in the minors. The thing about that statement is a lot of churches will say that and then go and take hardline stances on issues like creation and evolution or predestination or free will. And if you go around and ask people here at Whitewater, you'll find that we all believe that God created the world. But if you start asking people how that was accomplished, you'll find a dozen different responses. Whether you're a theistic evolutionist or a young earth creationist, welcome. We all believe that Jesus died for us on the cross. But if you start asking people how exactly and precisely that played out and how what the function was that caused the forgiveness of our sins in that act, you'll find a ton of different atonement theories. However you understand that, welcome. Whether your eschatology, your understanding of the end times is pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, or whether you don't believe in a rapture at all, welcome. And if you don't understand what any of those words mean, good for you. Welcome. So here's the scoop. However you understand it to have happened, God chose you. Now, Paul uses some vibrant metaphors throughout the rest of this passage to try to tease out how that might have happened, right? To try to answer the question of how. And he uses a handful of metaphors here. How did God choose us? How does this predestination, free will thing work? And we don't have time to look at all these metaphors this morning, but I want to run down some of them with you because it gives you an idea of what Paul was wrestling with here. Just like when we wrestle with end times theologies or atonement theories or evolution creation theories, all this kind of stuff, this is what Paul was doing in this passage. God chose you. How? Paul uses a metaphor of God adopted you as his child. That's a beautiful, warm, inviting metaphor of how God chose you. He says in verse 14, God took you and claimed you as his possession. That's a little bit of a harsher metaphor that might come with some baggage depending on your past, but it's worth unpacking if you have the time and the energy to do that with God. And then he says in verse 13, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's trying to explain this mystery of God choosing you, using all these metaphors. So we don't have time to explore all those today, but what I do want to focus on is a phrase that Paul uses at the end of all of those metaphors. And that is this phrase, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Now, that's a churchy sounding phrase, right? Especially for those of you who don't come to church very often. To the praise of his glory. It sounds like something a woman with big hair would say from the choir loft, right? During special music and a televangelist special. I want to unpack this a little bit because it's actually more simple and more powerful than it sounds. When this letter was originally written, it wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek a couple thousand years ago. And if you start digging into that phrase, to the praise of his glory, in the original Greek, you find out some really cool stuff. You find out cool stuff like the word that's used for praise here is actually a secular term in Greek culture that was just used essentially for applauding somebody for doing something. And you find out that the word for glory here means reputation. So what Paul is writing here, if we strip the churchiness away from this phrase, what Paul is saying here is that God chose you so that people would applaud his reputation. God chose you so people would applaud his reputation. Now notice something else here. Paul links God's reputation or his glory here in verse 6 specifically to his grace. This is the reputation that Paul wants God to have, one of grace. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, links God's reputation to God's goodness. And Luke, in Acts chapter 11, does the same. And these are the sorts of things that God has a reputation for, or should have a reputation for, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. And so the message of Ephesians this morning is this. God chose you so that people would applaud his goodness. And when they do, a little more of the world is saved. Let me say it again. God chose you so that people will applaud his goodness. And when they do, a little more of the world is saved. When people applaud the goodness and the mercy and the love of God, the world aligns a little bit more with God's dream for his creation. It brings heaven and earth a little closer to being unified. When I think of my friendship with Craig, I applaud God's goodness. And I share that story of our friendship so that you can applaud God's goodness with us. And when we get along with one another, despite our differences, earth becomes a little more like heaven. When you perform acts of justice, even something as simple as bringing canned goods to Interfaith, earth becomes a little more like heaven. And somebody who receives that applauds God's goodness. When you do other things like paying for someone's meal, offering your home and hospitality, that causes people to applaud the goodness of God, and it makes earth a little more like heaven. In other words, God is saving the world through you. And here's one of the incredibly beautiful things about this. Saving the world doesn't require superpowers. It doesn't require you to drop thousands of dollars on an overseas mission trip. It doesn't require you to do crazy big things that everybody takes note of. Saving the world can be as simple as sitting with that kid in school who's all alone at the lunch table. I guarantee that would make him applaud the goodness of God, whether he recognizes that as such or not. It can mean treating your waiter or waitress with respect, kindness, dignity, and love when you go out to eat after this service. You guys, I worked as a waiter at Pizza Hut and IHOP in college, and I can tell you the rumors are true. Servers hated working on Sundays because of church people. You have the ability to change that perception when you leave this room today, by giving your server reason to applaud God's goodness. And when you do that, a little more of the world will be saved. Are you catching the idea here? I want to end this morning with one final thing, and this is vitally important. I need you to hear this, because it would be really easy to take this teaching and steer in the direction of, you have to try harder to do better. You have to do more things that will make people applaud the goodness of God. You have to be better. God chose you, so you'd better live up to those expectations. Please hear me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's the gospel for you this morning. God chose you to the applause of his goodness. There is not a hopefully in that sentence. There is not a you better anywhere in that phrase. God chose you. He adopted you. He took you as a possession. He sealed you. He chose you, and he is and will receive applause for his glory because of it. That is reality. Your choice from here on out is to choose to live in reality or not. To kick against the goads, it's another churchy phrase, or to find freedom in following the way of Jesus. To accept or deny reality. And listen, if following this way of Jesus and experiencing your part individually of this whole thing of saving the world, being saved yourself, responding to God choosing you by choosing him, if that's something that you're interested in doing this morning, there's going to be folks down here that will talk with you and pray with you about that. Come find them or talk with somebody who's sitting around you. Not so we can make sure that you do it right or anything stupid like that. Just because we want to celebrate with you and welcome you on this crazy adventure of having faith and following Jesus. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you. Thank you for saving the world, reconciling all things to yourself, making heaven and earth be more in line with one another. And thank you for the stupid, ridiculous, absurd notion that you would choose to do that through us. God, as we leave here this morning, I pray that each one of us would choose to live in the reality that you are receiving applause for your goodness, and that we would be in the center of that. Thank you for your mercy in that. And God, continue to use us to save the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, we've got folks down here, Cindy, Mark, to pray with you, to talk with, if you have anything to talk about. There's nobody in the back, so come on down. Talk with the folks around you. If you have any questions about anything else in this passage, there's a ton of other meat in here. Just come find me after the service. Chat with me. Thank you guys so much for the privilege of being able to teach from this stage again. Grace and peace, guys.